9 p.m. right here on WCNO.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're so grateful that you've joined us today to listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Thank you for the opportunity to bless you. While you're listening to the message, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. There are passages from the Bible that we quote from memory. Many have become sayings that we use. But do we really understand what these verses mean? Today we will look at one as we examine the phrase, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." When we look at the history contained in the Bible, we see many instances where God's people were in impossible situations. Sometimes it was because of an enemy. Sometimes it was because of their own sin or failure. The same is true of us. We face situations that cannot be solved by any power or resources we have. In those times, God tells us what He told them. Look to me. Look to my strength. Look to my Spirit for wisdom. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
This phrase popped into my brain, exploded into my brain, here in the last couple of weeks. It's not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. There's some phrases in the Bible that just kind of pop out of the storyline of Scripture. And they so grab our lives that we quote them, we memorize them, we put them on plaques, we put them on the wall. This is one of them. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Hang on to it. Here's another. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's Isaiah 40, 31, 32. Here's another. If God be for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors through him who loves us. Romans 8, 37. So back to the original. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Where does that text come from? Where does that verse show up in the Bible? If I were to ask you to turn in your Bible, pinpoint the storyline that that verse came out of, where would you turn to? If I had been asked that question a couple of weeks ago, I may have struggled to maybe King David in the Psalm. Some of you have already brilliantly surged ahead and you've looked at the front of your bulletin. Zechariah wrote that in Zechariah 4:6. Zechariah who? Who's Zechariah? One of the minor prophets, you say, toward the end of the Bible, fourth from the end, in fact. Okay, so who's he writing that phrase to? If the prophet's writing the phrase, it's a big one. Who in the world is he writing the phrase to? Clearly, whoever that message is to, they've gotten themselves into some serious trouble. They're getting a message directly from God, the Lord of hosts, through Zechariah, to them, dealing with their situation, whatever trouble they've gotten themselves into, whatever impossible situations they find going on around them in their life, whatever situation they thought they were going to solve through their own ingenuity, and they can't, that situation, God says, is not going to be solved by human might and power. That situation is going to be solved by the poured out power of the Spirit of the Lord of hosts in and through their life. And that makes this sermon real personal. To everybody in this room, those who are watching at a distance, it's not just some nice phrase written by Zechariah to some yet unknown hearer. We'll talk. That phrase is written to me, and that phrase is written to you too. And whatever, we could say the same thing about your life that we just said about whoever this is written to, whatever the troubles that we find ourselves in, and whatever the impossible situations we find going on around us in our lives. And whatever situation we thought we were going to solve with our own ingenuity and we found out that we can't, that situation that you are facing in life is not going to be solved by human power or by human might. It's going to be solved by the poured out power of the Spirit of the Lord of hosts in and through our lives. So, who was Zechariah? And who was he conveying this message from God to? And what was the trouble? Zechariah 1:1. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like somebody awakened from sleep. Wake up, Zechariah, wake up. Got a message. He asked me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top, seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. We'll come back to that. Hang there, or at least don't hang there. Come on with me. Verse 4, I asked the angel who talked to me, what are these, my Lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, if I did, I wouldn't be asking the question. I may have added a little bit there. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And then there's more. It's on the screen on the back on verse 7. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, a flat plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace to it. Grace to it. Zerubbabel's gotten himself in some trouble. And it's a mountain in his life that he can't move. And he's not going to move it by human might. He's already been told that by God. He's not going to move it by human power. It can only be moved by the power of God. So let me just kind of go back and fill in some details. And let's figure out what's going on and why this is such a potent, and I'm telling you, it is such a potent passage. The children of Israel, as recorded in the earlier parts of the Old Testament, gotten themselves in trouble because they had so resisted God's grace, turning instead to worshiping idols. Imagine this, worshiping pagan idols around them, going as far as to sacrifice their babies. And I know I bring that up a lot, and yet that's kind of a symbol of how far sin can take us. Sacrifice their babies to the pagan idol Molech, the idol of fertility. Sacrifice their babies, burn their babies on an altar to the pagan idol Molech, so that he would give them more children. The entire illogical insanity that sin tends to bring into our lives. And God warned them, and he warned them, that he was going to take drastic measures, not to punish them, but to turn their heart away from the idols, away from the carved idols of stone, metal, and wood, and turn them back to their loving creator. But they just kept ignoring him, and they just kept ignoring him. And then finally, he did exactly what he promised that he would do. God allowed the massive, growing Babylonian army to come sweeping in to Israel in three different waves and carry out those who were young, those who were smart, those who were intelligent enough to benefit. That's how Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego got into Babylon. And finally, the whole city of Jerusalem was just turned into a pile of ruins, with the walls flattened and the amazing Solomon-built temple just flattened to the ground, nothing but a pile of rubble. And you look at that picture and you say, Sam, that can't possibly be accurate. That's a stone city and stone doesn't burn. And that's true. But in fact, what happened, it was very porous rock. And they figured out, the Babylonians figured out, that if they just soaked the rock with water and filled every little porous hole in the stone, that they could then build a fire underneath of it, and when the water turned to steam, it would literally explode the stones. And so they ended up with these massive city walls just exploded, and this beautiful temple became millions of fragments of useless stone, just blew it up. They blew the city up and carted off the people, those that they did not kill. But there were few there that even cared anymore, because the strong and the vibrant had been carted 1,000 miles across to Babylon, and their new lives were filled with the wonders of one of the most beautiful cities on the face of the earth. Who in the world cares about ruins 1,000 miles away across the desert? When we're here now, we can marry here, we build houses here, we build businesses here, we're here, we're not going anywhere for a long time. But some people did care. Some cared a lot. The old would tell the young. They'd been carted over too. Finally, they would tell the young about Solomon's amazing temple and how the very presence of God was there in that temple and how he would meet them there. And they would bring sacrifices into that temple. And they would sacrifice for their sins. And their sins would be washed. And their sins would be cleansed. And in fact, Daniel, the great statesman Daniel, who was carted over there, he becomes not just a prophet, but he becomes a great statesman. And he, from right there in Babylon, says that one day that city's going to be rebuilt. I promise you, one day that city's going to be rebuilt, and the long-expected Messiah is going to show up in that newly rebuilt city. And in fact, he even tells them when. Daniel chapter 9, 7 sets of 7. Plus 62 sets of 7 will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, watch, the Messiah, the Messiah Prince, the Anointed One comes. 483 years from the time the command is given to rebuild the walls, which it hasn't yet been. I'll get there. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of 7, watch, the Messiah Prince, the one that you're waiting on, will be killed. He's going to die, appearing to have accomplished nothing. Something they'd heard 200 years earlier from Isaiah the prophet, that the Messiah would come, but that he would be an offering for the sins of many, for the sins of the people. They didn't understand much about a Messiah coming. They didn't understand hardly anything about a Messiah dying for the sins of the whole world. So why should they even care about a city that was 1,000 miles away across a pirate-infested desert when they were living right there in the most beautiful cities on the face of the earth? But as I said, some did care. Some cared very deeply. And to some, the seventh wonder of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, didn't hold a candle to their homeland because their homeland had deep spiritual meaning. Their eye was fixed on the West. And even some of the young who had never been there, they hadn't been home in Israel. They were born later. They had something inside of them that was pulling them back to a land that they had never even seen. The old would just spit in contempt as they looked at the pagan Babylon around them. And they would tell their grandchildren, they would paint word pictures in their grandchildren's minds of a place that wasn't as beautiful as where you are now, but it has such deep eternal meaning. You need to go back there. You need to get back to Israel. You need to get back to Jerusalem, even though it's now just a pile of ruins. The priest and Levite clans were there. They had nothing to do. There was no temple. There was no sacrifices. There was no feasts. There was nothing for the whole batch of them to do. So can't you just imagine? I like to imagine them huddling around a table. Let's just put them around a table. And the older people have drawings, or maybe they have paintings, maybe like the one on the back wall, paintings of the old city. This is the old city of David. And then eventually it's expanded, and you have Solomon building that massive, huge temple in the back of the city. And they're explaining, this is what it was, this is what it was like, and now all of those walls are flattened, they've all been blown up, and the temple's been blown up, and the altar's been blown up, everything is just sitting over there in ruins. And one of the people who's caught by this all is a young chap named Zerubbabel. He's watching this, he's listening to these stories. And imagine the older people showing him those pictures right there, or something like them, and telling him that it's now in ruins. And imagine him saying something like, maybe someday I could go back there and rebuild those walls. Maybe that's something God is calling me to do. And I imagine some old priest saying something like, son, that's a worthy goal. The prophet Daniel said, somebody's going to do it one day. Somebody's going to do it. But if you're going to go back, what I would advise you to do is not worry about the walls yet. Go to that temple that's been destroyed. And go beyond the temple, find where the altar was, and get the stones out of the way, and see if you can rebuild that altar, and then see if you can rebuild the temple around that altar so the priest can start to offer sacrifices again for the sins of the people. And somewhere deep in Zerubbabel's mind, a desire begins to grow and build. I could do that. I could go back there. I could begin to reestablish so that the Messiah could one day come. They're all constantly reading a prophecy from Jeremiah 200 years before. They have this in front of them all of the time. It was so specific that it had to have fixed Zerubbabel's mind. It had to just kind of lock in. Let me just show it to you here. Jeremiah 29:10. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. Then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. You're going to come back. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. There's a verse we pull out all the time, yes? That one we memorize, that one we put on plaques. But that's who it was written to. It was Zerubbabel who first got that and read it and thought about it and marked the days off on his calendar. And as the 70 years were approaching, he's getting closer and closer to having all of them marked off. And he keeps goes back reading for the 10,000th time. I know the plans I have for you. I have plans for good. I have plans for a future. I have plans for a hope. Verse 12, in those days when you pray, God says, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. That thought had to begin to sing in Zerubbabel's soul. And he begins to pray, and then lo and behold, one day out comes the king with an edict. Brand new, as the 70 years are finishing, out comes the pagan Persian king with an edict. Ezra 1:2, this is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's appointed me to build him a temple in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. And may, watch the words carefully, may your God be with you. Wherever this Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute toward their expenses by giving them silver and gold, supplies for the journey, and livestock, as well as a voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. It almost sounds like Cyrus is a God follower, doesn't it? He wasn't. He was a follower of any God that he thought would give him more political power. He regularly captured people from all over the world, and he would bring them to Babylon, and then he would send some of them back and say, go back and pray to your gods, that I will be an even greater world ruler than I now am. In fact, let me show you something. This is just kind of fascinating. This is from Isaiah 44, 300 years earlier. Watch this. This is God talking through Isaiah long before there was a Cyrus, long before Israel was destroyed, 300 years before Isaiah the prophet is saying, I carry out the predictions of my prophets. By them I say to Jerusalem, people will live here again. And to the towns of Judah, you will be rebuilt. I will restore your ruins. They hadn't been ruined yet. When Isaiah is saying that, it's still 200 years before they would be ruined. And then watch what he says, 28. When I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple. 300 years before there was a Cyrus, Isaiah is saying his exact name, and saying that that king will one day tell you to go back to your town and restore your temple. So 7 decades of captivity passed. Every Israelite knew the prophecies. A single line forms. Zerubbabel gets to the front of the line. There weren't 200,000 people in the line. This isn't the kind of place everybody wants to go. 1,000 miles across a terribly dangerous desert. It's not the kind of place you take your family for an outing, an adventure. It takes 6 months to get there. But eventually the line forms. Zerubbabel is somewhere toward the head of the line. Every house on the other side is destroyed, or every house on the other side has been taken over by a squatter. It's not like you're going to get over there and go to them and say, please give me my house back, my family's house. They're not going to do it. But we do know how many went. In fact, the Bible is so very specific, it's really quite amazing. Ezra 2:66, a total of 42,360 people lined up and went. Both men and women, that's a little startling. In fact, kids went too, from what we find out later. And then they took 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. And then there was 67, 21, 22, 23. It took 6 months to get there. So you got life living as you make your way across the desert. And when they arrived at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they started unloading all the goods, everything that people had given them. And they unloaded, in fact, 61,000 gold coins. Can you imagine? what that would be worth today. 61,000 gold coins, 6,250 pounds of silver, and everything that the king had given them to bring, they just unloaded all this. Imagine the excitement. We're here. Oh, man, tomorrow morning we start. And they did. They jumped right in. They began to build. They found where the altar was, and they moved the stones aside, and they began to rebuild the altar. It's the easiest to build. It's the most important to build. And they don't mess around. They get that altar built, and they immediately begin making plans for feasts. They're going to have feasts. They're going to be able to celebrate what they haven't been able to celebrate for the last 71 years. Here it is in Ezra 3:2. Yeshua, son of that guy, joined his fellow priest and Zerubbabel, son of that guy, with his family in rebuilding the altar of God in Israel. They wanted to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, as instructed in the law of Moses, the man of God. Even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar at its old site. They began to sacrifice burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord morning and evening. Right there, you see trouble showing up, don't you? Everybody here has experienced that cycle, have you not? You set out to do good things, righteous things, with your life, you make plans that you're sure are pleasing to God, you imagine how long it's going to take to have fruit from your plans, and then bam, right in your face is trouble with a capital T. You know what I'm talking about, Satan playing his I'm going to disrupt God's people. Why did you laugh at me? I'm kind of sad about it. It all started 2 days before I left here on vacation. I went back to my office. I made a cup of coffee out of the Keurig, and then I poured the entire cup right down my stomach, burning myself badly, blister burns. Anyway, that was a small thing. We left on vacation. I had a tooth that fractured in the back. The pain from that fracture was worse than the pain from my replaced knee 6 weeks before. Found somebody to take out the fractured tooth. 1.5 hours later, I got in the wrong place at the wrong time and had a piece of shrapnel from an exploding can, a WD-40 can, no less, take me out in the forehead and up through the head, 8 stitches, 3 staples, and just, it was serious. It wasn't a small deal. Had it hit me straight on, I wouldn't be standing here. It hit me, obviously, going upward. And you watch something like that happen. And you know the source, don't you? Some of you just said it to me earlier. I asked God that in the car with blood. I had a bleeder that wouldn't stop, blood pumping out of my head. God, why? And God said, I deflected it. It was coming straight in. I just tore off the top of your head, which a lot of it's healed by now. I don't present the awful thing that I did.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to a message titled, Not by Might, Not by Power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. We're often tempted to try and solve the struggles and problems of this life in our own strength. We rely on us. We draft schemes. We shift responsibility. We look to human resources. But God's plan is to get us to trust Him above all else. His Spirit and His power dwarf our problems. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
But see, I can see Zerubbabel sacrificing in the morning and the evening. And then in between, he's scratching on a scroll. He's scratching what the walls of the new temple are going to be like. He's marking them down. He's measuring them. He's got people moving rocks out of the way to make room for the foundations. And he quickly figures out the new temple is not going to be like Solomon's in size. It's not going to be like Solomon's in ornateness. It doesn't matter. He's been chosen by God to do something that no one else has been chosen to do. He's rebuilding the temple in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. He's the first responder to the crisis of rebuilding what's been ruined so that the Messiah, all the prophecies about the coming Messiah can take place. The job was bigger than him. He's born to do this. He was born onto the planet to do what he's doing. Once they begin sacrificing, the priests are busily running around getting ready to start the feast. And they even have one. They have the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Zerubbabel takes part in that. He's a visionary. He's an administrator. He's planning. He's got all of his facts together. He's getting things done. And then, bam, there's this group of people showing up saying, hey, let us help you build. But they weren't serious. They were half Jewish and they were half pagan. And Zerubbabel says, no, thank you. I don't want you. I don't need you. He doesn't go on to say that in the Bible, but you'll corrupt the people with your pagan views. And from that moment, those dingbats made it their business to harass and interfere. And when Cyrus, the king that sent them over there, when he's taken out by his wife, the queen, there's some lesson in that, I'm sure, somewhere. When he's taken out by Queen, you want her name? Tamaris. The troublemakers write a letter to the new king, King Artaxerxes, and they get the project shut down for 16 years. 16 years. They're all busy, and then all of a sudden, bammo, they got nothing going on. And can you imagine Zerubbabel, from a man with his huge vision to sitting on his hands, talking about what might have been for 16 years? That fiasco would have continued, except for the intervention of two prophets that are in your Bible, Haggai and Zechariah. They come along. And they say, what in the world are you doing, Mr. Z? What are you doing? And he says, I'm sitting on my hands. Why? Because the king told me I wasn't allowed to rebuild the temple. I'm making these words up, but something here like this is in Haggai and Zechariah. I'll show you in a minute. Well, didn't the Lord of hosts send you over here and tell you that it was your life calling to build the temple as a first response to preparing the holy city for the Messiah's arrival? Yes. Yes, he did. So who are you going to believe? Persian King Artaxerxes or the Lord of hosts? Who are you going to believe? And Mr. Z, that's Zerubbabel, goes back to his room and he thinks. And by the next morning, he's out there whipping the crews back into work and they begin to rebuild and they don't care about interference anymore and they don't stop until the job is done. What happened to him? What changed inside of Zerubbabel that he got off of his hands that he'd been sitting on for 16 years because he was discouraged by life? And that's exactly where Zechariah 4 comes in. The verse that we started this with, the title, the text of this entire sermon, Zerubbabel is sitting in a stone hut, or maybe he's walking around the ruined city, and Zechariah and Haggai lay their visions on him. They catch up with him. They lay their visions on him. And maybe it was more than Zechariah and Haggai even understood. I'm not sure. But when they put it together with what's going on inside of Zerubbabel's head, it all starts to make perfect sense. And I love this sentence from Haggai. I don't think I've ever seen this before. It's in your book of Haggai, in your Bible. It's Haggai 2:3. Watch this. He says to this guy who's been sitting on his hands for 16 years, Haggai the prophet says, I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. It's God talking to Zerubbabel. And I've changed a little bit. Dude, you've been acting like you are the donkey dung under the shoe of your tormentors. I will make you like my signet ring. I say it. You stamp it. It's done. Now, we have to be careful what we do with this. But when we put this all together with what Zechariah is going to tell Zerubbabel, it sets our horizon. And maybe, I'm going to start talking to us for the next few minutes. Maybe, we need to hear some of this stuff. Maybe some of you in this room or some of you on the stream or some of you listen to this on the radio, you need to hear this, the rest of what I'm going to say, because this is kind of where this whole message leads. Dude, or dudess, you've been acting like you're the donkey dung under the shoe of your tormentor. I will make you my signet ring. Where God says, I say it, you stamp it, and it's done. The context we have to understand that in is this corresponding vision from Zechariah. I've never noticed this before, but it's there. And it says something. Here it is again. Figure this out. Remember, Haggai's given his, you're the signet ring, dude. And at the same exact time, Zechariah is coming in with this odd picture. We'll try to get a picture up here on the wall. Zechariah 4:1, the angel, here it is, the angel, that's the best I could find. We'll explain in a minute. The angel who talked to me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. Channel, channel. Some think it's seven to each lamp, 49. Seven channels to the lamps. There are also two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I'm not necessarily the sharpest knife in the drawer at interpreting 4th century BC visions, but I think I got this one. I think I got it. He's trying to build a temple. And the menorah had been around for centuries already, the seven-pronged menorah of ancient times, representing creation, seven representing creation, light, etc. And there had been 10 of them in Solomon's temple. Solomon had 10 solid gold candlesticks like that in his temple, which had been destroyed, knocked down. And they'd taken those 10 candlesticks back to Babylon. Could it be that Cyrus actually gave some or all of those 10 candlesticks back to Zerubbabel as he made his? I don't know the answer to that. But at their best, here's the problem. The priests had to make their way into the temple every day, sometimes several times a day, and they had to climb up and they had to laboriously fill the bowls with the oil, olive oil, so that the candles could keep burning, and then they would come back in and they would fill the bowl back up and the candles would keep burning. And that's how Zerubbabel had seen himself. The guy who was trying so hard to make something happen, but doing the same thing over and over again with nothing changing. Nothing was ever changing. Year after year would go by. And now he gets this vision from Zechariah, from God, where seven candlesticks are tied to seven channels. See the picture behind me? Each lamp filled with the channel coming down to the lamp. And up above the channel was this big bowl full of apparently olive oil. But you don't have a priest climbing a ladder up with his gallon jug, like that one was once upon a time, and dump it into the bowl and climb back, dump it into the bowl, because there are two olive trees on either side and they're filling the bowl directly and consistently. And then the bowl runs down the channels and the channel runs down to the candlestick and the candlestick keeps burning. Now, I'm not sure if that invention would actually work in real life, but it doesn't have to. It's what it symbolizes to Zerubbabel. He's been pumping on the handle of a dry well, to change metaphors, for years. He's trying to get something to happen, and nothing is happening. And God is saying so clearly, I'm the source. You don't need to climb up and fill the empty candle bowls every day to get this coming temple of yours or mine, this coming temple of mine built. I'm the power source. I'm the distraction deflector. I'm the general building contractor and the building department all rolled into one. I'm the source. I asked the angel, verse 4, who talked to me, what are these, my Lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I don't. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It is not by might. It is not by power. It is by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Say it with me. It is not by might. It is not by power. It is by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. The words are clear. Kael, Hebrew, Kael, strength and wealth, as in vast military resource. Not going to be by that. No army's going to pull this one off. Or Koach, roll your H, Koach. Human strength. It's not going to be human strength. It's not going to be military strength. It's not going to be wealth. It's not going to be human strength. Zerubbabel, I want you to finish the job that I gave you to do. But I don't want you to get done and say, look what I did. I don't want that to happen. Give everything to me. I am the source of your strength. When you get done, and you're going to get done, when you get done, everyone will say, look what the Lord has done. Look what God has done. Look what Zerubbabel has done. I made sure, in fact, for the last 16 years, that any thought of you taking the glory for finishing this project, I washed it out of you. Now do what I called you to do. And let me get the glory. Just get it done. And I'll make sure it happens. In fact, verse 7, what are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Remember, the guy hearing this feels like a total failure. He feels like a complete and total washout. 16 years. And it also ties into Haggai telling him that he'll be God's signet ring. When he feels like he's the dirt under a fingernail. And God is saying, no, you're my signet ring. You're going to stamp it. And I'm going to make it happen. Remember, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. We don't make an eternal difference in this life because of who we are, but because of who God is in and then through us. That's how we make a difference in this life. And amazingly, God uses this man to carry out the seemingly impossible. And the opposition continued on. It didn't stop. But in the end, through the new Persian king, they write him another. The letters are all in your Bible. He write him another letter, and the new Persian king writes back and says, shut up, basically, to the opposition. I want you to shut your mouths, and I want you to go out and find more resources to help get this project finished, because we're going to get this temple built. The new Persian king, the new pagan Persian king. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Let me just pause and ask you a question. What's your mountain? What's your mighty mountain right now? What's the mighty mountain in your kids' lives? What's the mighty mountain in your grandkids' lives? What is the mighty mountain in your job or your finances or your community or your nation? What's your mighty mountain? Has your hope been derailed? Who is your faith placed in? What is your faith placed in? When God speaks, mountains move. That's the whole point here. When God speaks, hope returns. When God speaks, mighty mountains can become level ground. That's the point of this story. In fact, Mark Batterson says it like this. This is good. There comes a moment when you must quit talking to God about the mountain in your life and start talking to the mountain about your God. Watch. You proclaim his power. You declare his sovereignty. You affirm his faithfulness. You stand on his word. You cling to his promises. What are you, mighty mountain? Verse 7. Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Watch this. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. The cornerstone, the first stone that was laid, that's the stone that the whole structure gets built on. But the capstone is the last one that goes on. It's the one that completes the job. If you have a stone building, it completes the job and finishes everything up. And God's saying, Zerubbabel, the capstone is as good as laid. Your mountain is moving. You're going to get where you're going. You're not going to get there in your own power. It is not by might or by power. But the capstone is as good as laid. Batterson, one more time. If we do the little things like they are big things, then God will do the big things like they're little things. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. And then this phrase, you know this one. We pop this one out too. Who dares despise the day of small things? All starts tiny. And then the power of God makes something huge out of it. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hands of Zerubbabel. Mr. Z got the job done. He got the eternal job done. He opened the door for Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. That opened the door for the city to thrive. That opened the door for the Messiah to show up a few years later. Not to the temple, by the way, that Zerubbabel built. Herod built another one, bigger one. But Mr. Z did exactly what God called him to do. Do not despise the day of small things. So we put flowers on my parents' grave while we were in Pennsylvania. And I was struck by two things in the cemetery. It's an old cemetery. Very old. My grandkids found at least one Samuel Chess. I think two that died back in the 1800s and are buried there. But you could just see, and this is what struck me, you could see where 100 years ago, say, let's say 60, 70 years ago, Fred said to his wife Sally, let's go over to the cemetery. See that cute little spruce we have there, that little sapling? Let's take that over to the cemetery and let's plant that by my parents' grave to spruce up their grave just a little bit. And so Fred and Sally take their blue spruce over and they plant it beside their parents' headstone. And then Fred and Sally die, but the tree doesn't. And 60 years later, the tree is 60 feet tall. And the headstone is all gnarled up in the bark. And then all of the headstones around are all uprooted because of the roots of the tree that Fred said to Sally one afternoon, let's just head over there and plant ourselves a nice little sapling. That's kind of a negative thing, but it does demonstrate the longevity of simple actions. Little action one day has massive actions, and that led me to this next thought. It's a lot more positive. I saw several graves, a lot of Chesses there, and Roberts and McGranahans and Greenewalds. That's my past. Bunch of them. They're all dead. They're all dead. That's why they're in the graveyard. But I saw several gravestones where the names on that headstone had significant impact on my life. I would not be standing here without some of the names on those gravestones. This church would not exist without some of the names on those gravestones. Because of the hyphen, somebody mentioned that, Mitchell or somebody mentioned that a while back, between the date of the birth and the date of the death, that little dash, the little hyphen, because of the hyphen between somebody's birth and death, several somebodies in that graveyard, literally because of the hyphen, what they did in their life, we're sitting in this room today. Without that hyphen, clear up in Northwest Pennsylvania, we wouldn't even be sitting here. None of us would be sitting in this room today because somebody in my past said yes to God at a strategic moment in their life, which became a strategic moment in my life. We're here. The people watching on that stream are there. The people listening to this on the radio are there because of a hyphen in somebody's life, because of what they did, because their willingness to follow God, even against opposition. We're all here coming to the end of this service today. And that brings us to an invitation. Has to. What's your mountain? Where are you in life right now? What in the world has the opposition driven you to? What would you like to be free from? What would you like your life to be when the hyphen in your life is affecting the lives of others? What do you need to come before God today and just say, man, oh man, I just need to reset something here. I need to reset my life. I need to make the important thing the important thing, the main thing the main thing. I need to do the little things so that God can take the little and make it big. But I'm kind of stalled. I'm the Zerubbabel sitting on my hands right now. I'm so sure that the opposition is just too fierce. I can't move forward. And I'm saying, no, no. I'm saying it to myself, no, no. Your God is big. Your God is the Lord of hosts. God Almighty, El Shaddai. That's your God. Nothing he can't do. Nothing he won't do. Nothing that's too big for him to do. Not in your life. Let's stand. Father, you know us in this room right now. And there are some here who just flat need to reset today. And I'm going to invite you to do something today. I'm going to invite you to come to the front of the room. As many of you as want to. And just for personal prayer. You don't even have to kneel. You can kneel if you want. You can stand if you want. Bill and Connie are coming up here right now to pray. But just come. If you need to pray, you need to reset. This is your time to reset. Just come to the front of the room. Just come on down here. Line up in the front. How many ever of you need to come up here to the front? Come on down. This is reset time. This is reset time. This is reset. Come on down here. Come on down here. This is reset time. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to pick you out. Some of the rest of you, Pastor Mitchell and Pastor Robbie and others, come on down here. And we're going to pray with you. We'll do whatever needs to happen in your life today to pray with you. This is the time to say, God, not going to sit on my hands. Not going to let the opposition drive me into the dirt. I know who my God is. And I'm going to come with full faith and belief. I think there's more of you that want to come down here today. Something inside of you is holding you back. Just come on down. You can kneel. You can stand. I'm going to pray a prayer here in a moment. But you need to be in on it. Just come on, come on. Some of you, I see you wanting to come. Come on, come on down. Come on, come on. Come on down here. Just whoever needs to pray, whoever you need to pray with for, whoever you need to pray with you. Father, you see us in this room right now. And there's a lot of people in this room that are saying, I got some big mountains in my life. And those mountains I have seen as impassable. I have seen those mountains as bigger than me and bigger than my God. And I was wrong. I was wrong. They're not. It's not by might. It's not by power. Not human. It's by the Spirit of God. That's how things change. And so, God, we're all bringing ourselves to you today. We're just coming as a group of people, coming before you. There may be some standing in the back, too. They're saying, oh, God, I want to be part of this prayer. You're in. You're part of it. God, we're bringing our emptiness to you. We're bringing our sin to you. We're bringing our willful walking in the other direction at times from you. We're bringing the fact that we've pushed you away even when you're offering your extended arm of grace. And today we're saying that changes. This is reset time. This is confession time. If I'm bringing sin to the front of this room, I don't get back up and walk away without confessing that sin. God, I've sinned and I'm so sorry. I repent right here in this room today. I repent of my sin. And I offer you my whole heart. I embrace all that you are. I am your child from this moment forward. And I will not walk, but I will run to you. I will run to you. The mountains in my life, God, I'm ready to allow you to do some significant things, and I will follow. I will become the person that you put me on this planet to become. Oh God, may this just be a time when I'm able to completely reset my relationship with you. Let's make this next 5 minutes just a time of deep prayer, believing God.
Thank you for listening today. All of us face mighty mountains. God's strength and power are necessary to make them level ground, and He can and will as we trust Him. Join us now for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
we say names like Zerubbabel, and everybody says, who in the world's that? Because we don't really understand the inner man. We don't understand who he was. So to me, it's just such a benefit to go back and find out who in the world the guy was. And so I start thinking about a young Zerubbabel. He had not lived in Jerusalem. He wasn't 70 years old. He's probably a fairly young man. But I discovered something this week that really kind of really put it all into perspective. And that's when you go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel was a statesman to kings. And Daniel 6 specifically says that Daniel continued being a statesman to king into the reign of Cyrus. Now that's the guy who issues this decree. That makes this all very interesting because Zerubbabel wasn't just listening to Cyrus issue a decree. He probably knew Daniel. He probably sat down with Daniel. That's where the enthusiasm came from. And you can imagine this build inside of this man until when the king does issue that decree, and he's probably in some Bible study with Daniel, and he says, I'm the guy that's going to go rebuild this temple. So you can just see him getting this group together, 42,000 people. And they had 50 days across a desert known to be pirate infested. People hung out there and took these caravans and robbed them and killed them, but not these 42,000. They made it on through with all their gold, everything that they had. And then they get there and they jump right into building this altar. They jump right into building the foundation of the temple. And it just so reminds me of life. You're just, the enthusiasm is there. You're just going at it with everything you have. And then bammo, they hit an obstacle. And you guys that are listening to this today, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you out there right now, your hope has been derailed. Your faith has been placed in something that fell apart or someone that fell apart in your life. But it is so critical for us to understand here that this is all about God moving the mountain in our life. And I just appeal to you again today, the mountain in your life, what does God want to do with that mountain? Think of Zerubbabel. Think what God finally did through him. And then look back at yourself and ask, what does God want to do with me?
I'm struck with the fact that we have all of these verses like this one, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And we quote these verses, often by memory, and we just throw them into situations. But how often do we really understand the context? Do we really understand what was happening when this phrase or verse was originally said? And this is one of those great moments that when you get the whole circumstance and situation, now it really speaks to us when we look at someone and say, hey, you know, your struggle's big. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Now you get it. The background that Pastor Sam gave about the fact that these people were in captivity because of their great and profound failure. In addition to that, they were being oppressed by someone much mightier than they. And all of these things were happening, and all of a sudden you get this vision with the lampstands and the olive tree being the source, and you see behind all this is God working. He's actively working in the lives of these people, and he's setting the stage, and even to the point where he takes a pagan king and uses a pagan king to bless his people. And he crafts Zerubbabel and everybody else, whittling away their own strength until they get to the point where they trust in him. They look up, and then they see the power of God. So as Pastor Sam has said, just now, each of us has a mountain. Maybe it's our own personal failure and we're racked by guilt and shame. Maybe it's the failure of another. Maybe it's the hopelessness of an impossible situation that you face. No matter what, the source of your strength is the God of Israel. And not just the God of Israel, but the God of Israel who put on flesh and came here and dwells in you if you're a believer in Christ. So trust in his power and his strength for your mountain.
This sermon was so encouraging to me, thinking about Zerubbabel and how he opened the door for Nehemiah's rebuilding of the walls that would lead to a thriving Jewish city just in time for the coming of the Messiah, as Pastor Sam talked about in the sermon. And that's so important. That's what God's asking for each one of us, for those next steps of humble obedience to the Lord. And then Pastor Sam went on to say that while he was recently in Pennsylvania, he saw several graves. He was visiting the gravesite, and he saw people that had a significant impact on his life. And it made me think of this, that there's this dash, there's this hyphen in the middle of here's when you were born, here's when you've passed away. What are we going to do with that dash? or we're going to be intentional with that dash, because God is calling each one of us, just like Zerubbabel, to make an eternal impact on the people's lives that are around us. God has put certain people in our lives for an eternal purpose. And Jonathan Edwards, great theologian and pastor, once said this about death. He was resolved to think about every day and to live every day as if it was his last, not doing anything on a given day as if it wasn't his last day. So if we want to live a godly legacy, we must say no to the temporal things of this world. We must say no even to the good things and say yes only to the great things, to the eternal weighty matters that God is calling each one of us to minister into. The book of Psalms, I love it, says that we're all but dust. God knows our disposition. God knows our position. We are but dust. We're here today. We're gone tomorrow. James says we are but a vapor. We are all so frail. We can develop an illness or a sickness that seemingly comes out of nowhere that takes us out in 8 weeks. This is not meant to be negative. This is meant to be positive, my brothers and sisters, that God isn't calling us to the extreme, but he's rather calling us to simple, humble steps of obedience to what God has called each one of us to. And that's what I want to encourage you into as well, to walk in the plan that God has set forth before you, before the foundation of the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your provision. Thank you for putting people in our lives that molded us and shaped us and made an eternal impact into us. I pray that we would do the same thing into others, that we would develop those relationships. We would have those Timothys in our lives that we can equally pour into others and shape them into the man or woman that you've called them to be. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for joining us today. What about your mountain or your too big for you problem? Can you trust God for it? Can you draw on the strength found in surrender to Jesus? If we can help you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Our pastor, Sam Chass, has authored a new book on a great subject, heaven. It's a powerful encouragement for all of us. You can find it on Amazon by searching for the title, Heaven by Sam Chass. We also invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that whatever mountain you face will be brought lower because you have trusted Christ. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
Hi, this is Dr. Gerard Curry of Tradition Worship Center in Port St. Lucie. Our program Extreme Faith airs on WCNO Monday through Friday at 7:15 a.m. and again at 7:15 p.m. We are a Word and Spirit church, and not only do we believe in miracles, signs, and wonders, we experience them as well. According to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can build your faith for your miracle today.
I'm Minister Ezekiel Jones of Lively Stones Ministry. Join us every Saturday at 7:30 a.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM. Yes, you do. Oh, yeah.